Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
So when I go through this challenge in my life, when I hit this obstacle, when I face this trial, when I get this report, when the doctor says this, or the CPA says that, or the lawyer says this, or my mama says that, here's what I know. If I'm going through a trial in my life, I can count on this, that God is near. He is Emmanuel. That means God with us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be there. Just going to preach from four verses today. I thought that would make somebody happy. Okay, I figured there'd be somebody. Just going to preach from four verses because I started to go all the way into chapter 2 and I was looking at it and I was like, this is too much and I'm not going to get it all through. And I want to spend some time, some quality time on this passage here at the end of chapter 1. We're in the sermon series called The Joy Choice. The Joy Choice. We have a choice when it comes to joy. We can either choose to get bitter or we can choose to get better. Okay? So I'm going to choose to get better. I'm going to choose joy. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So if there's a fruit, then I want to be fruitful. Love, joy, peace, patience. Not love, joy, the city. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All evidence of the life of the Holy Spirit at work in us. I'll give you a little bit of a backdrop. In chapter 1, verse 24, I want to go back and rewind for a moment and just kind of build from last week because there were some people that perhaps missed last week's message, and I want to kind of tee it up this way. In chapter 1, verse 24, looking at it, it says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." And so Paul uses that word account, which gives me the opportunity to talk about mathematics. Okay, that was a long conversation. Because I'm not a math guy. I'm not a numbers guy. I'm okay with numbers, but I'm not an accountant. If you're an accountant, I have the utmost respect for you. We thank God for your love for numbers and all things. Numbers were great in high school until they started getting the alphabet involved. Right? When they started throwing the alphabet in, I lost it, you know. X? Why's X got to be in there? Just give me a 2 or a 4. You know, that works easier. So Paul he says this in chapter 1, verse 24. I don't know if I have that one. I don't have it up there, so let me go back. He says, "But to remain in the flesh is more beneficial or necessary on your account." And so Paul is doing this thing where he's talking about living or dying. Backdrop for you. If you don't know, Paul is in prison at this point. He's not having a really good day, I'm thinking. He's in a tough spot. He's in captivity. He's in a place that stinks. He's in a place where he has no freedom. He is in a place where he is being challenged. And he writes this beautiful personal letter called Philippians, which is full of something that we all could benefit from, and that is joy. And so Paul is doing this mathematical equation in his head. He says, you know, if I live or do I die? Do I live or do I die? Well, if I live, or if I die, then I gain Christ. If I live, or to live is to die, and Christ is to gain. And if I die, then I'll depart. But if I live, then I'll remain. If I die, then I'll be with Jesus. But if I live, I get to stay with you and be fruitful. If I die, it'd be better for me, because then I'm not in jail. It's more desirable. I'm kind of taking several verses here, and I'm kind of condensing it down. And he finally comes to this conclusion. He says in verse 24, he says, you know what? I think I'm going to live because it's better for you that I live. It's better for you because here's the deal. Yes, he could die and go and be with Jesus and not have to live in captivity anymore. But if he stays, then it's better for you. And he understands that at the end of this mathematical equation, the thing that weighs heaviest on his heart is you. You people, you Philippians, it's you. You're heavy on my heart. Yeah, I know I could go and be with Jesus, but if I stay, then I can be here for you. I know that if I go and be with Jesus, then I don't have to suffer anymore. I don't have to live in a jail cell anymore. But if I stay, then maybe I can be fruitful. And then he moves into chapter 1, verse 27. I pulled the numbers out. So I want to ask you to stand, and we're going to read it from the screen together. Because I pulled the numbers out because I didn't want you to see all the verse stuff. I just wanted you to read it as one long sentence, because we know in Greek and Hebrew in the Bible, you don't really have the numbers in the chapter divisions, okay? So we just pulled all the numbers out. And Paul says this. He says, only. Everybody say only. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. And then he says in the next verse, for to you it has been granted, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Did y'all see that? Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Father, give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us. We are your church. In Jesus' name. Lord, challenge us to our core today. Expose the lies that we've believed and help us to walk in truth and freedom, God. Lord, make us to be a people who are bold and courageous with the gospel, not only on a Sunday morning, but on a Tuesday night when we're praying with someone. Help us to be the people who are bold and courageous with the hope and the love of Christ, filled with compassion, Lord, so that we're moved as Jesus was. Make us to be that people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Look at your neighbor and say, you look better than you did when we started the service. Paul is choosing to stay. I'll put the verse numbers in there now so you can see it. Paul is choosing to stay. He says, die, live, Christ, gain, fruitful, no more suffering. He goes through all of these things. But there's kind of a contingency clause. And it starts it out with that word right there. Only. Only. Only means, here's the deal. Paul's saying, I'm going to stay. Here's what I expect of you. Y'all know how that works? I remember as a little boy, you know, my mom was maybe working a Saturday. My stepdad was working a Saturday or something like that. Hey, can I go out and ride over to Jerry's and we're going to go ride bikes, or we're going to go look for bottles. Y'all remember doing that? Looking for bottles on the side of the road so you can take them and get 10 cents back. That was what we did in Florida. So I remember looking, you know, wanting to ride around and do all those things. So before she would go to work, it's like, yes, you can go out and play, only I want you to get your room clean before you leave. Well, that first part sounds like really promising. Yeah, sure, you can go. It sounds like wide open. Like you can do anything you want. The world is yours. Right? It sounds really hopeful, doesn't it? Only. So Paul's kind of doing that. I'm going to go ahead and stay, but here's the deal. So in reality is, when I was a little boy wanting to go ride my bike to Jerry's or play soccer or play ultimate or whatever, then I had a constraint. I wasn't really free to do what I wanted to do. Because as long as it took me to clean my room, it chipped away into my time to go play or ride my bike or whatever. Y'all see that? You see how that works? You ever given your kids, like, look, we're going to eat supper in a little bit. Only thing is I want you to go get your room cleaned up. And next thing you know, it's like 9 p.m. and they've got a frozen meal because it's been sitting there so long, right? Nobody does that. I know. Y'all don't starve your kids. You're better parents than we are. Our daughter's not here. I'm kidding. Oh, yeah, my wife is. I know, I'm in the doghouse, appropriately. Yes, you can go and talk with Jesse on the phone. Only you got to get your homework done first. Which means you can't really talk with Jesse because there's a clause. There's a contingency. So that word only, it's only four letters, but they're a big four letters. Paul's saying, you know what? I'm going to stay. I've done this mathematical equation in my head. I would rather, it'd be great. If I were to go ahead and die, I could go ahead and be with Jesus. No more suffering, no more pain. Hallelujah, in the by and by. But here's the deal. Only I need you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. I need you to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. Paul is using a word here, conduct. This word is a verb. This word is only used a handful of times, less than a handful of times. It's used twice in the New Testament as a verb, and once I think it's a noun. Typically when Paul is talking or writing a letter to someone, he says this. You've been on the ball team, so you understand this. There are certain things, like for instance, not gonna pick on Josh. Like for instance, Georgia Bulldogs, new head coach. Anybody ever been to the dog walk? Some of y'all have. Anybody ever been to the dog walk? Thank you. Okay, good. We got some people here. I mean, the rest of y'all are people too, but equal opportunity offender this morning. See? Sorry. So you've been at the dog walk when Coach Rick was there and the guys come down and they're all dressed out in uniform. One of the changes that Kirby Smart made is, you know, he's like, you know what, we're not doing that anymore. We're going to walk in, we're going to look business. We're going to be coat and tie. He picked that up. I know Nick Saban. What was that? It was a changing of the culture. He was talking about, or he's changing the way they walk into some place. Typically when Paul is writing, he's saying, I want you to walk like this. I want you to walk in your life like this. I want you to walk in peace. I want you to walk in love. I want you to walk in forgiveness. I want you to walk in humility. But Paul doesn't use the word walk here. He uses the word conduct. And it's a different word because he's trying to draw out on something that they would understand. That Greek word, because these are Roman citizens, that Greek word has to do with their civic duty. So he's trying to make that appeal. He's not using the word walk. He's using an intentional word because he wants them to understand something. It's your civic duty. Now we're in this season of election and just everything that's going on in the nation. And hopefully you're praying often. Our nation. We all understand the civic duty, the civic privilege and responsibility that we have to vote, to be involved in the affairs like that, right? So Paul is kind of making that a kind of appeal to him. He says, here's the deal. I want to appeal to your civic duty. I want you to live your lives. Except he doesn't say as Roman citizens. He says, I want to appeal to your civic sense of moral responsibility to live your lives in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Look, guys, I love this nation. I love being an American. Anytime I've ever gone to other places in the world, I love to come back here. I love those other places. I love the culture. I love the diversity. But at the end of the day, before I'm an American, I'm a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is my Father. And my citizenship, while my passport says United States of America, what they don't know is that I have dual status. Don't arrest me, Mike. Sorry. I have dual status. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. So this first part is called adjust. This sermon title is called Attitude Adjustment. That sounds really negative, but I want you to see where we're going with it. Attitude adjustment. And Paul is making an appeal to the Philippian believers. I want you to adjust your conduct. The way in which you live your life. I'm going to stay. Only I want you to do this. Only I want you to live in this way. So when he uses the word only, Paul places an expectation on them. Here's the deal. I'm going to do this, but you have to do this. If Paul is going to stay, then you have to live your lives in a manner or in a way which is worthy of the gospel. And then verse 27b. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What does it mean to conduct yourselves? Here's what it means. If you're taking notes, write this down. I don't have it on a bullet point. Number one, it means this. It means I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand firm. What does that mean? Just stand up, like lock your legs and then pass out because you're in a wedding and you're not supposed to lock your legs in a wedding. Y'all know that, right? Make sure your guys know that. I'm really rusty on my CPR and stuff, so. Stop just standing firm like this on your own two feet. He makes it a broader appeal. He says, stand firm what? Stand firm in one spirit. And then I want you to strive together for the gospel. I want you to strive together for the faith. Even in that striving together, he's making an appeal. I think it was Jennifer that was praying this, singing it this morning, for unity. She didn't know. This is what he's appealing to. I am appealing for you to work together. Yes, there is going to be a striving, a working together. And as you work together, you've got to go together in the same way together. Because if you're going this way and I'm going this way, we're going to get torn apart. And he's making this appeal to them. One spirit. Stand firm in one spirit. Stand firm and strive together for the faith of the gospel. Adjust your conduct in such a way that you are standing firm. You're moving in the same direction. The second thing it means is this. What does it mean to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Number one, stand firm. Number two, I don't know what I have in my notes, but basically don't be intimidated. Look at it in verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents. Don't be alarmed when those come against you. And so Paul gives them a two-part formula. The first thing he says, I want you to do this, but I don't want you to do this. The one thing I want you to do is I want you to be together in one spirit. I want you to have the same mind. I want you to strive together. I want you to work together. I want you to lock arms. But I don't want you to get rattled when those people who come against you, they come against you and try to shake you to your core. You got to understand that if you're going to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, you've got to do both of them. What if I do just one? What if I just do one? Let's play that out for a little bit. So Paul, I'm getting like air, so I keep moving this around. Okay. So Paul is writing. He says, I want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to be together in unity. I want you to strive together. We're working together. We're in unity. We feel good. We got baseboards clean. We got gospel tracts being handed out. We got telephone ministry going on, whatever. We got people making homemade sausage balls for the pastor once a week. Hallelujah. Just kidding. But, here's the deal. I'm living in a manner worthy of the gospel until I have an opponent. I'm okay. Told you I was going to play it out. Now tell me, am I still living in a manner worthy of the gospel? No, I'm not. I'm going to do that one more time. I'm going to get lightheaded. I'm not living in a manner worthy of the gospel because I allowed those opponents to rattle me. And when I allow those opponents to rattle me, then it's two things. It's not a sign of destruction to them, and it's not a sign of salvation for me. Are you seeing this? It's just simply the Word of God, folks. We just got to slow it down and look at it. Paul is helping us to understand something. So let's flip this over. We got opponents. We're going to fight them all. We'll take them all on, man. Mike, go get some guns or something, you know? Call the chief of police. But we ain't over here walking in unity. We ain't got the same mind. We ain't got the same heart. I'm going this direction. You're going over here, and he's going over there. There's no manner worthy of the gospel in that. And Paul is trying to help us understand that we got to do this and don't do that. We got to do this and don't do that. Let me say it again. We got to do this. Y'all say that. We got to do this and don't do that. Adjust your conduct. Paul does this equation. I'm going to leave. I'm not going to leave. I'm going to be with Christ. I think I'll stay and be fruitful. No, at the end of the day, it's better for you that I stay. So I'm going to stay. And because I'm going to stay, I only want you to live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. In a manner worthy of the gospel. We can't just strive together, as he says, and then give in to the opponent. Capitulate to them. Because that doesn't testify the power of Christ, does it? If Christ has redeemed you, you have his power available in your life, right? So we can't just strive and then when opposition comes in our life, give in. On the other hand, we can't just fight and fight and fight and not be in unity. The goal is to be in unity and not be intimidated. Father spoke to me recently. Having a good Wednesday night class on prayer. You should come. The Lord just helping me to understand some things about my own life. Kind of playing the DVR back, the VCR back, whatever generation you are. Playing it back to say, you remember this, you remember that, you remember this. Those times in your life were there for your benefit. I don't always like that. I don't like it. You understand what I'm saying? When I face adversity, when I get a bad report, when I you know, I was transparent with you guys the past 2 weeks. We received the Move the Mountain offering last week. I don't know how much it is. I've always been on vacation, so I'll find out this week, but that's not Toy's fault. That's my fault. But I don't count the money. I don't touch the money, y'all. So even in the challenges of a challenging September financially, what I know is that the Lord is working all things for our good, and I'm going to trust Him in it. I don't know how it happens. I don't know how it always works. But I've tried to stop figuring out. Because when I try to figure it out, Bart, I blow it. I mess it up. Or I get the wrong figure. So the Lord was just helping me to see. And I believe He wants you to see this morning. That the adversity and the challenges and the trials of your life, the things that you face through, that you face or go through, those things can ultimately serve a redemptive purpose. But you got to let God. You've got to let God. I know that's good grammar, baby. You've got to let God work in you. You've got to let God work things out in you. You've got to have a place in your heart and in your life where you surrender. Thank you for singing that song this morning. You don't think it has a redemptive purpose? Look at the end of that verse. Don't be alarmed. This is a sign of destruction for them, but this is a sign of salvation for you, and that from God. There's a redemptive purpose. The choice that we have to make is whose perspective will we choose? Are we going to choose my perspective, your perspective, or are we going to choose God's perspective? When we get a bad report from the doctor, whose perspective will we choose? I've watched one very close friend of mine, who is my age. We used to coach our sons together in soccer. We went to school together at Emmanuel College. Just recently been diagnosed with cancer. And I'm watching him fight this fight and texting every now and then. And then another lady who was a part of the church that we were at in Athens, facing cancer. And I'm watching both of them. I don't know Carol quite as well. But Todd and I are very close. We used to go to Six Flags together, do a lot of things together as a family. And I'm watching both of them. And they both made the choice. I know this is what the doctor said. I know this is what the professionals say. But I'm going to choose joy. And I'm going to believe that God's going to get glory out of this situation. I'm going to believe that God is God. And He's not rattled. And He's not fazed. I know there's opposition facing me in the face. It's okay. I know that those voices, those people who give that report, I know what they say. But what I know is I know that my God is alive and He works on my behalf. And if He's working on my behalf, He's going to work my salvation on His behalf. I'm on page 5 and I got to get to 13. Adjust your conduct. This last part will go quickly. Adjust your outlook. The last two verses. For to you it has been granted. Everybody say granted. Oh boy, we're going to come back and look at that word. It's going to be fun. It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Adjust your outlook. For it has been granted. It has been granted. Paul says in Philippians 1:12. Let's see if I got it. Nope, I don't have it up there. So let me go back. Philippians 1:12. Jot this down. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So Paul used that in chapter 1. We're at the end of chapter 1. And what he's saying is, what happened to me has served to advance the gospel. I want you to know that what has been granted to me, for Christ's sake, To you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. I want you to see, in other words, He's saying, I want you to see that what you're going through and what you're going to face, just like what I faced, you got to view it through God's perspective, not your own. You got to see it through God's perspective. Paul is preparing them for what lies ahead. And he's... He uses this kind of formal language. We got a wedding invite in the mail recently. I'll let you guys figure out who it's from. And it's all formal and stuff. It doesn't say like, hey, y'all come. Actually, I don't know. I haven't opened it yet. Just got it yesterday. It doesn't say, hey, y'all come. It is formal, right? Okay. So glad my wife bailed me out. So it doesn't say, hey, y'all come. We're getting hitched. It's all formal and stuff. It's probably got foil in it too, doesn't it? It doesn't have any like foil paper. They said they had foil paper. We got chipped on it. I'm just kidding. Has it got that little white tissuey paper? No? Do you have it with you? Do you have a copy of it with you? Yeah, I'm just digging in deeper here, aren't I? So, Paul is using this real formal language. He says, it has been granted. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. Paul doesn't tell him to get over it. Paul doesn't say deal with it. He says it has been granted to you. Ooh, that's a perspective change right there. That will challenge your thinking and my thinking. God, I don't want to go through what I'm going through right now. God, I don't want to hear that report, what the doctor said. Oh, but you got to understand something. It's been granted to you. Granted? For Christ's sake. Not only do you get to believe in Him, and we don't like this. This messes with our prosperity gospel theology in America. It has been granted for you to suffer. For you to suffer for Christ's sake. It's like saying, you know, if it were a casual invitation, it would be like, hey, y'all come on. Like I'm texting Michael and Stephanie, and they're like, hey, we got coffee and fresh baked cookies. You guys come over tonight. I know. I tried sausage balls and coffee and fresh baked cookies. I ain't getting anywhere today. Mexican restaurant, here we come. But you know, if hypothetically that were to happen, but it's not going to happen now, I can already tell. If that were to happen, if that were to happen, Mike would be like, hey, you guys come over. Okay? Right? He wouldn't like get foil and tissue paper and put it in the mail and say, hey, we would like you to arrive on October the 19th for the benefit of the pleasure of our bonding together in the fellowship of Christian unity and brotherhood and sisterhood so that we can enjoy the koinonia of fellowship of the Holy Spirit over a cup of coffee and some fresh baked goods. I had no idea what I just said. The English teacher is clapping, so evidently I didn't mess up the grammar on it. You see, when we are going through adversity in life, I'm glad you're laughing because I want to get serious for a little bit. When we're going through the struggle of life, we have a decision about which lens we're going to choose. Is it going to be the lens of our Father or the lens of our flesh? Will you choose the lens of faith or will you choose the lens of giving in and succumbing under pressure and giving into the pressure and the adversity of life? What will you choose to see life through? If the lens is happiness and comfort and security, then when that happiness and that comfort and security are gone, then guess what? Your lens is ruined. But if your lens is Jesus, and if you will choose and I will choose to see that when we go through suffering, adversity, trials, sickness, whatever it is in this life, if we will view it, if we will look through it through the lens of Jesus, that lens can't be taken away. It cannot be taken away. So, I want to give you five lies that we need to stop believing. Write these down. Number one, the first lie we need to stop believing is that we should avoid suffering at all costs. We believe this lie. Now, I'm not saying go out and in the name of Jesus, try to stop a tractor trailer with your hands. That's just dumb. I really want to use another word, but I shouldn't use it. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says this. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes! To know the power of His resurrection. Yes! Oh, wait a second. He's got more to say. And the participation and participation in His sufferings. Becoming like Him. Becoming like Him in His death so that somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Jesus. See, we want to know His resurrection and the power, but we don't always want to know that suffering part, do we? I'm not asking you to go out and become a martyr. But what I'm asking you and trying to help us see this morning is that we will go through adversity in life. And when we go through adversity in life, we need to understand something. It is probably, hopefully, prayerfully, I don't know any more Lee words I can put in there, serving a redemptive purpose to get you closer to Jesus and your Creator. James said it this way in chapter 1. He said, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials. Let me put it up there. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Why pure joy? Not faked joy. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing good. You're lying. You ain't doing good. I should have Ben Steele do a voice. He can do some voices now. Hi, how you doing? Never mind. Everything's good today, right? Yeah. It's not always good, is it? I'm not saying you go around and mollygrub and bellyache to every Joe and Sally and person that comes along. James says, consider it pure joy. Undefiled. Undefiled joy that whenever you face trials of many kinds, it's serving a purpose. It's serving a purpose to test your faith. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Hey, Bruce, can you do me a favor? Can you slide that chair around? You'll see it when you get up there. Perseverance must finish its work. Thank you. So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In other words, you ready? Look at your neighbor and say, are you ready? That's just to make sure you're awake. In other words, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, because you know that the testing of your faith, these trials, these things that you're going to go through, are actually going to help you grow up. They're going to help you grow up. We don't always like suffering, right? Think of it like fertilizer. Right? Stinks. Manure stinks, right? Depends on who you ask, I guess. Most of y'all laughed. One person said, nah. It's pungent. It's got a punchy smell. But it produces. And it brings forth fruitfulness. And it brings forth and it helps to cultivate a richness in life. It's not just shallow, surfacey stuff. But there's a depth there because you've got some stuff that's been dumped on your life. God doesn't waste the experience of our lives when you and I are willing to surrender those experiences, good and bad, to Him. Here's your bottom line statement for the first lie. The fruit of the Spirit is often fertilized by the soil of adversity. Joy. Joy. Peace. Anybody been through some adversity? You're learning some patience, aren't you? The fruit of the Spirit is often fertilized by the soil of adversity. You guys good? You got it written down? Second line, we believe. I can only know joy when I'm pain-free. It's hard to consider pure joy, isn't it? When James says that, it's hard to consider it pure joy when we're dealing with pain, isn't it? Here's what the writer in the Psalms, chapter 7, or chapter 126 says. Said in chapter 126. He said, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow. Y'all, do you see this? He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So maybe the adversity and the pain and the trial and the tribulation and the struggle that you will go through and we will all go through, maybe those tears aren't wasted. Maybe you need to let those tears flow because those tears are sowing seeds that are going to bring forth joy in due time. See, we have adversity, the fertilizer, the manure, the messy stuff, and then we have tears in our pain. Somehow, that adversity has to be watered. You need to cry those tears. Doesn't mean you're weak in faith. It means God's got something to work with. Look at your neighbor and say, it's okay to cry tears because they will bring joy. So let me ask you, what is your seed? Because the writer here is telling us, those who sow in tears, what is your seed? Are you sowing in tears, or are you sowing in, I'm stuck and I'm going to do it my own way? Are you sowing in tears, or are you stuck and say, I just can't do it. I'm going to do it my way. A God should have come through a long time ago. What are you sowing from your life? Are you sowing tears? Are you sowing bitterness? Are you sowing heartache? Are you sowing, what's the word I'm looking for? A drama, you know, just a sad story, victimization. What are you sowing? Those who sow in tears, they'll reap the songs of joy. It's a lie that we believe when we think that life will be pain-free. No, pain can have some beneficial use. And you and I sow in tears, then God gives God something to work with to bring joy. Because you can't know what the top of the mountain is until you've been to the bottom. Right? So what is your seed? Is it dread? I was talking to a friend of mine, and we were talking about the way the Lord was working. And it was one of those moments where I said, it's just unbelievable. I was like, that was just dumb, Rick. Why would you even say it's unbelievable? With Him, all things are possible. Stop saying it's unbelievable. It's believable. That's my God. That's how He works. It is believable. I'm taking that phrase out for the most part. Unbelievable. You know, in the natural, when you sow an apple seed, you get an apple tree. But in the kingdom, when you sow a tear, you get joy. Here's your bottom line for line number two. Suffering and sorrow, when willingly accepted, can become the seeds of joy and peace in your life. In our lives. I'm getting there, folks. You good? Good. Y'all know the story of the hymn, It Is Well, right? Many of you do, I'm sure. In 1873, Horatio Spafford, an American businessman and attorney in the Chicago area, very wealthy, very successful. Attorney had lost a son previously. And after some time, I don't remember a year or two before, after some time, he decided that they would go on holiday or vacation. And so he booked tickets for he and his wife and four daughters to cruise across the Atlantic and go to England for a time of rest. But because of business, he was unable to go at that point. So he sent them on ahead. And I don't know exactly what happened, but the long and short of it is that his four daughters died. His wife survived, but his four daughters died on that cruise line or on that journey. The ship had collided with another. That's what had happened. So, let me go back to my notes. Traveling to Europe to meet his wife, when his ship sailed over the waters where his daughters perished, tears began to come forth. And he returned to his room and he wrote this verse. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You see, his tears and his ink pen were sowing that day. And I don't know how many times I've been in a service. That is probably my all-time favorite hymn. Oh, Holy Night is probably my second. I don't know how many times the Holy Spirit has taken the tears of that man standing on a deck and running back to his room and writing that verse, putting it to song. And the Lord saw fit to put it in hymn books throughout for over a century now. And those tears have brought joy and comfort and peace. I'm glad Horatio wasn't afraid to cry. The bottom line is that suffering and sorrow, when we will accept it as from the Father, can become the seeds of joy and peace in our lives. Number three, the lie we believe often is that God must be mad at me. I'll give you just a real quick bottom line. He's not. It's natural when we go through trials to say, what have I done wrong? Did I make God mad? Is this a sign of God's judgment? We have to be careful because the enemy wants us to believe that lie. The enemy wants us to believe that lie. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. There it is. For to you it has been granted. See, God's not mad. For you it has been granted for Christ's sake. Not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Allowing us to suffer is a sign of His activity and grace in our life. If we don't suffer, if we don't go through trials and challenges in life, we will totally depend on ourselves. I'm trying to wrap it up. Number four. All right, here's your bottom line. Number three. There it goes. Our suffering is often a sign of His grace in our lives, His love for us and His desire for us to mature in Him. He's not mad at you. He just wants you to grow up. He wants me to grow up. It's His grace. It's His love. It's His activity at work in my life. His desire for us to become more like His Son. To become more reflective of that heart. Number four. I'm hitting the button and it's just taking forever, y'all. Suffering for Jesus has the most value. And that's the lie that we believe sometimes. Well, you know, my tires went flat and couldn't make it to work. I'm suffering. Well, I'm not going to negate that that's a really bad start to a Monday, okay? It is. I get it. I have a friend of mine. Haven't had touch with him in many years, so I guess he's an acquaintance now. His name is Leong. Leong is from China. Leong, through a series of the Lord's hand at work, was allowed to go back to China. He was here at the University of Georgia as a graduate student. He went back to China to reach an unreached people group. Long story short, he was there for a number of months, and the Chinese government found out about him. And they imprisoned him, like they do most people that are there for that reason. He suffered. He suffered for Jesus. And like they do, I don't need to go into the graphic detail. It was an ugly situation that he went through. C.S. Lewis has a book where he responds to a letter from a woman who's written him and says she's got all these things going on in her life. She's sick this way. She's got this going on. Finances are tough. I'm going through this trial. I'm going through that trial. I want you to listen to carefully what C.S. says. He says, always remember that poverty and every other ill, listen carefully, willingly accepted, lovingly accepted, I'm sorry, lovingly accepted, has all the spiritual value of voluntary poverty as well. In other words, when you go through something, and when I go through something, and we're suffering, my friend Leong, stripped, naked, in a Chinese prison, suffering for Jesus. Okay? Well, you and I will go through suffering too. It may not be that, but we will go through things. Don't reduce it and say, well, I'm not really suffering for the Lord. No, you need to, because what will happen? Here's what's going to happen. If you say, well, that doesn't count as much, then God doesn't have as much to work with in your life. But there may be something that God is teaching you and I. Even though this suffering may be a little thing, God is trying to pull a redemptive purpose out of it to mature you and I. And when we minimize it, I'm not saying like tout it on the mountaintops and rooftops. What I'm saying is don't just bury it under the bedside or bed, you know, covers, whatever. Realize that God is at work in your life. And you may be going through a trial, and it may seem like a small trial. Okay, God, what you got here for me? Help me understand. I want you to work all things together for my good. Bottom line is this. Oh, I'm supposed to read that. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. We're going to skip that for the sake of time. All suffering can be used for God's glory when we willingly accept and surrender it to Him. To Him. God, I know I'm going through this, and I'm going to trust you in it. And here's the fifth lie we believe. If God is good, I won't suffer. It's easy to give up in the midst of suffering. Now give me 5 more minutes. Watch this. It's easy when we're going through heartache or a hard time in our life to resort to the things of the flesh. What are those things? I'm going to stop in Thomaston and pay the palm reader $5, except on Tuesday she got a $2 special or something. I laugh at that sign every time. I need to go in there and witness to her or him, whatever. I'm going to open up the horoscope and see what the stars are telling me. What? Why don't you go to the one who created those stars? He made those stars. He's got a word for your life. He's got a word for you. If God is good, I won't suffer. That's a lie. The reality is, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, Jesus, this is the incarnation. That's where God becomes flesh. It says, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the Message version, I like this version, it says, the Word became flesh and blood and it moved into the neighborhood. So Jesus moved in. He left heaven to walk this earth. He became a man, a sinless, perfect man without any sin in his life. He became a sacrifice. And you know what happened to this sacrifice? He suffered. He suffered for you and I. Most of the time when we're going through trials and circumstances, God, in our prayer is often this, right? God, get me out of this. What we need to understand is that God may not want to get you out of it. He wants to be there with you through it. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near. So when I go through this challenge in my life, when I hit this obstacle, when I face this trial, when I get this report, when the doctor says this, or the CPA says that, or the lawyer says this, or my mama says that, here's what I know. If I'm going through a trial in my life, I can count on this, that God is near. He is Emmanuel. That means God with us. And because He's with me, I can draw great strength and comfort. The same Lord who will lead me or make me to lie down in green pastures and lead me beside still water is the same one who gets me through the valley of the shadow of death. So, what's the bottom line? Suffering helps us become more like Him. Suffering helps us become more like Him. Stand with me, will you? Thank you for being patient. I had a lot to cover this morning, and I needed to get it all in and you to hear it all. Tonight, I want to exhort you as strongly as I can to come back and be here for our night of worship. We're going to flip things up a little bit so you don't want to be late. It's at 6 p.m. We're going to have communion. We're going to have some worship time. And I've got a message that I want to challenge us all with. There's a guy that I heard preach a few years back in Virginia Beach. His name is Samuel Rodriguez. Anybody ever heard of Samuel Rodriguez? You'll see him every now and then on Fox News, CNN, some other places. He's the director of National Hispanic, or some agency or organization, some fellowship of National Hispanic. Powerful, powerful, powerful Pentecostal preacher. Powerful Pentecostal preacher. One of the best preachers I've ever heard. Love to hear that guy preach. I heard him say this week, I put it out there on Facebook this morning. I heard him say this to T.D. Jakes. He said, "Today's complacency will become tomorrow's captivity. Today's complacency will become tomorrow's captivity." Church, I want you to understand something. There is more urgency in my life. I just about can't stand to worship because I'm ready to preach when we come in here on Sunday morning now. But I love to worship. There is more urgency in my heart, in my life right now, for us to grow up into all things of Him who is the head, Jesus. Are y'all with me? Y'all don't check out on me right now. Listen to me. There is more urgency for all of us to become more like Him than we have ever been. Because as long as we are complacent with how we have been, as long as we have lived with the quesera sera status quo, we're not going to change anything. But here's what I know. And she's not in here because she's helping with kids' church. I know that my daughter was baptized with the Holy Spirit and God gave her a prayer language. You know what else I know? I know that God's Spirit is empowering her to live a bold and courageous life for Jesus. Is she going to get it right all the time? No, but neither am I and neither are you. But I know the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead can quicken in her life and move her and give her hands to lay on the sick and see them healed. So if you're complacent, you're close to captive. Don't get complacent, church. Don't become complacent anymore. Don't slip in. It's an easy thing to do. So easy to do. Some of you are here today. I don't mean this because of anybody that's here. I'll tell you the story real quickly. When Patrice and I were early in our marriage, we didn't have kids at the time. Her parents, they had gotten out of the habit of going to church. It was a habit. We saw what it was doing to their family, her two sisters. And we decided, you know what, this is hard because we were getting phone calls from the sisters. I don't know if they know that part. I guess they do. Maybe not. And so we decided, you know what, we just got to go up and talk with them. Because they blessed our marriage. I call her mom, Mama. From day one, I called her Mama. That's how she introduced me. Rick, this is Mama. Hey, Mama. Love her. Look, we just went up and we said, "Look, guys, you're not plugged in. And we see it's hurting you. And we're concerned about you. We're concerned about your kids. Concerned about you." We did so with humility. We didn't go in there like, "We got a word. We understand they're her parents. We're going to honor that authority in our life." Complacency had become captivity. Complacency had become captivity. Church, I want to ask you real quickly. I'm going to pray for us and we'll be dismissed. I want to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. I want to ask you all to do that. I want to ask you just to simply lift up a word or a hand in just a moment. If you need prayer, I want to invite you to come back tonight. We will pray with you. If you need prayer this morning, I'll pray with you right now. But I especially want to pray with you tonight about what I'm getting ready to ask you. And here's what I want to ask, okay? Everybody, just so you're clear, here's what I want to ask you. If you are going through a trial or a difficult or a challenging time in your life right now, and it feels like I'm just ready to throw my hands up and give up, I want to pray for you right now where you are. And if you'll come back tonight,
pray here at these altars. If you need prayer right now, we'll pray at these altars now. But I need you to be courageous. I need you to be courageous. I need you to answer that question. So the question is this. Am I going through something right now where I need the strength of the Lord more than ever? I want to ask you to lift your hand if you would say, Pastor Rick, I'm going through something. Thank you. I need the strength of the Lord. Hands up all over the place. Thank you. Any other hands? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Thank you, guys. Ladies, thank you. I want to pray for you. I want to ask everyone, if you will, just open your eyes for a moment. Just put your hands out like this. That way nobody's singled out. I want to pray for you. Let's pray. God, we surrender. We realize that we go through things in this life, Lord. And Father, sometimes we allow our heart to become bitter. When, Lord, you have granted it to us so that we can grow up. So, Lord, help us to grow up. Help us to become mature in the faith. Help us not to despise the work of the Lord. Help us also to realize the work of the enemy and rebuke him in Jesus' name when he's at work. But also help us to embrace the work that you're doing in our life, God. You are doing, God, in our life. And Father, I pray for those that lifted a hand this morning, many that said, I need the strength of the Lord. So Father, I pray right now for your strength to go forth and empower and quicken their lives. God, I pray that their mind will be sharp in Jesus' name. I pray that they will cancel out the doubt and the death thoughts in Jesus' name, and that life would come forth. And I speak to those lives, come forth in the name of Jesus. And God, I pray right now that their walk, their conduct will be that that is worthy of the manner of the gospel. They will live their lives, conduct themselves in a way, God, that brings glory to your name and advances the cause of the kingdom. Lord, I pray for those who lifted a hand that you strengthen them by your Spirit, O Lord. God, they were courageous enough to say this morning, I'm weak. So, Father, when we're weak, we know we can be made strong through you. So we look to you. Strengthen us now. We surrender. We surrender. We surrender. In Jesus' name.
Today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.